These are some of the last recorded words of Jesus. When Jesus actually is revealed to his disciples again after his resurrection and before he ascends to heaven. And they're very familiar words to us. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." John Wimber, when he was talking about one of the areas essential to the Vineyard Church, one of his core values was equipping the saints in areas such as discipleship. And then he went on to mention ministry and serving and giving and finances and family. At Meadows, where the church that where Joe and I came from, we expressed it as part of our vision in this way, that part of our vision is to equip people to be disciples of Jesus by reaching them with the good news about Jesus in word and deed, by releasing them to find their place in the family of God, and by resourcing them to reach their full potential in Him. Reaching, releasing, resourcing. And we bring those things over here because they're just as valid over here about discipleship. Reaching, releasing, and resourcing. We're about the Great Command and the Great Commission, and the one gives the context for the other. Could someone just have a little word with the bouncer there? Because that's the bouncing's not good. It really takes me away from concentration every time I hear that bounce. Just does that. We're called to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. And what fuels that is our love for God and our love for others. The Great Command and the Great Commission go together. And today, I want to remind all of us about our calling, the vision that Jesus gave us, and which he's been giving to us as a leadership time after time again, saying it's about making disciples. That is key to who we are. It's about being and making disciples. That's key to the life and existence of Berwick Vineyard Church. And I want to take a little time to think about what being a disciple looks like, so we know how to respond to what Jesus commissions us to do. And there are a number of elements tied up in discipleship. I want to look at three of them today. Some of them, if you've been doing the Little Church material, you may have come across already. You may even remember some of it. You may not. And so it probably won't do any harm to say it again. And there are three areas to think about. The first is, it's about learning. One of the aspects of the word disciple means it's about learning. And learning is about a couple of things. It's about attitude and it's about application. In terms of attitude, actually, do you know, you can't have teachers if you don't have students. And you can't have students if you don't have teachers. You need students to be able to teach, and you need a teacher to be able to be a student. You may say that that's blindingly obvious, but if you apply that to faith, part of being a disciple is becoming pupils in our hearts. Part of being a disciple is having that attitude that says we need to learn and we need to be taught. The sense of having so much to learn and knowing that Jesus can teach us. Knowing he'll use others to do that. And so being humble and open and not thinking that we're always the teacher and never the taught. For Jesus to truly be our teacher, we have to come to him as his pupil. Ready, willing, expecting to learn. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," Luke 18 verse 17, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So kingdom living is about not being childish, but about being childlike. And that's an important definition. Not being childish, but being childlike. Think about little children. You can hear them now. Think about them, though. What is it that, as children grow and we start to develop our relationship with them, what is it that defines the way they are? One is they have more questions than answers. One is that they can exasperate you forever by just going, why? Little why birds. One is that they are able to receive. It doesn't trouble them to ask for something and get it. They expect that. They expect their breakfast to be on the table. It doesn't trouble them. They know that they can't do this stuff. One is that they're not too cynical to trust. And sadly, sometimes they learn to be cynical because of the world around them. One is that they're not afraid of making mistakes. If they're building something, they knock it all over. They don't go, well, I'm not going to do that again. They just start over. They know they're going to do stuff. One is that they're not too proud to be dependent or to be needy. One of the classic pictures of a child is that, isn't it? Pick me up. I need to be hugged. And one is that they are persistent in the quest to learn. They're into everything. And that can be troublesome as a parent because they get into things you don't want them to be into. What about a grown-up who isn't mature? A grown-up who isn't mature, an immature adult, displays precisely the opposite things. Hello, Ben. What would you like to know? Nothing. Okay. Go to your room. They have more answers than questions. They struggle to receive because they're too proud and need to give. They're too cynical to trust. They're afraid of making mistakes and learning by them, so they would rather do nothing and not make a mistake. They're too proud to admit their need, and they are complacent in the quest to learn. Many adults are grown up only in the sense that they are old, not in the sense that they are mature. And if we want to become mature as Christians, we carry on having a childlike attitude. That's what's important. The writer of the Hebrews gets really frustrated. He says, we've got so much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're so slow to learn. He's talking to people who maybe think they know it all. He's talking to people who can't admit they've got any need, perhaps. We need to develop the desire and the skill to learn quickly with the Holy Spirit's help. And Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's, many people take that verse. And then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Learn from me. Learn from who I am. Learn from what I do. Learn from how I do it. Many people wear those bands, don't they? What would Jesus do? And the sense of that is saying, okay, let's look at the life of Jesus. And many of us, we know the life of Jesus because we've read about it and we think we know everything. But you go back to the Gospels again. Part of being a disciple, if you just keep going back to the Gospels and read them and read them and read them and look at what actually Jesus actually said, not what we think he said. Look at the situation, not just what we think it was. Very often we have a faith that's determined by old Sunday school stories, not actually by what we've read in the Bible. Use different translations of the Bible because some of the words are so familiar, you just pass over them, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But you look at it afresh and you'll find out that Jesus says some things that are absolutely mind-blowing. It's about attitude. It's also about application. Jesus said a student is not above his teacher in Luke 6 and verse 40, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to be like our teacher. But we need for that to be fully trained. Paul talks to Timothy about a group of people who are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. So learning is so much more than knowledge, isn't it? It's so much more than knowledge. Karl Barth once wrote this: "The word became flesh, and then through theologians it became words again." Now that's a little bit harsh on theologians, but you know what he means. That very often we turn the gospel, incarnational, Jesus lived among us, showed us what love was, showed us what life was, showed us what truth was, and we turn it back into discussions and academia. Truth is meant to be lived out and walked out in living and loving. Eugene Peterson says this: "Disciple says we're people who spend our lives apprenticed to our Master Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning relationship, always. A disciple is a learner, but not in the academic setting of the schoolroom, rather at the worksite of a craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith." So we never should be thinking of ourselves as being at university when it comes to being disciples. We're at TAFE. That's where we are. Not university, TAFE. We're apprentices. We're learning on the job and eventually coming to that place where we can teach others. I went to university to study music because I wanted to play music and love music and enjoy music and be a better musician. I was confronted with a bunch of people who were as snotty could be. Do you say snotty over here? You know what that means? Who wanted to discuss whether Beethoven wrote this piece because he was sad or whether he wrote it to portray sadness, though he was happy himself. 3 hours later, we are losing the will to live and we're still discussing it. And there were two different sorts of people who were at university. There were those who wanted to talk about it and discuss it and analyze it and take it to pieces, and there were those who wanted to play. Music's for playing. And we are designed for living. There are two aspects to this application. First is the challenge to apply ourselves to study. To read Bibles, to read books, to listen to teaching, whatever it is that we find the most easy. And you may be sitting there going, "I don't do study." Well, I've got news for you. You can't say that. You're not allowed. You're not allowed to say you don't do study because Jesus says you're a student. You're a student of the Master. So you don't have a choice. Part of being a disciple is that you're called to study. You might not like that, you might not find that as easy, but it's part of your calling to apply a mind that has either become fearful of study or is just plain lazy. We can have really good bodies physically that are good, and we can have lazy minds, and we need to have them both fit. I want to tell you, I hate study. It's just that I love Jesus. That's why I study. So I don't want anyone saying it's all right for you. It's not all right for me because I hate it. But I want to know more about Jesus. And I want to be better equipped in my faith. So I study. And I want to be able to explain that to you folks. So I study. And I work on trying to explain things clearly. Not for my benefit, but for yours. And secondly, there's the challenge to apply what we've studied to our daily lives. Some love to study. That's the bit that they love. They're fascinated by knowledge. But that can end up getting in the way of living, leaving us a step removed from reality. When I was doing my, they used to call it teaching practice. So you did your kind of your practice, you did a probationary year, whatever, then you finally became a fully qualified teacher. I had the day when the education advisor came in to see me teaching, to decide whether I was an accomplished teacher or not. So this guy came in. I was teaching in an extremely underprivileged area where, you know, violence was the norm, where I got hit with a half brick in the playground just doing playground duty. You know, that kind of thing. It wasn't meant for me, which was the nice thing. Nice to know. But nevertheless, it caused a lot of blood. And so the education advisor comes in and he decides he's going to give me some tips. He's completely and utterly removed from any function of teaching whatsoever. And my kids are just going, can we kill him? You know, it's like, no, be good. Be good for me. Otherwise, you're in trouble. And so they did what he said for me. They did what he said because they didn't want to get in trouble themselves. And here was a guy who couldn't teach, but he knew all the theories. I don't want us to be Christian education advisors who can't actually do it ourselves. The purpose of our study is to equip us to do it. It's about learning. Secondly, it's about following. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's about following an example. Paul himself, when he was challenging people to walk in the right way in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And when we say follow, disciple being a follower, it doesn't mean follow in the sense of following someone or something around. It's not like I follow Collingwood. Which obviously, yeah, be healed. It's not like that. Which is, I have an interest in this and I'll go with them. It's I follow in the sense of, I'm going to follow in your footsteps. That's the sense of the word follow. Like the little boy who says, when I grow up, I'm going to be just like my dad. He follows in the sense of going through the same training, of going through the same qualifications, and entering up in the same job. That's what following means. And what we are saying as disciples of Jesus is, when we grow up, we want to be like Jesus. That's what we're saying. When we grow up, we want to be like Jesus. So following in someone's footsteps doesn't simply mean following their philosophies, but it means following what they do. And that's how we grow. We actually grow through doing. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He sends out the 72. He says, "You've seen me casting demons out, raising people from the dead, preaching the good news. Now you have a bash. Off you go." That's what he does. Follow me, follow in my footsteps. And then when they come back and they've struggled in a few areas, he gives them some helpful tips to help them develop. And you know, you hear people perhaps who've been out and done a year on the mission field or some short-term mission, and they come back and they say, "I've grown more in those 6 months than in the last 10 years. Don't they? And we go, "That's nice for them." Never occurs to us we could do the same thing. That's nice for them, bless them. It's the doing. It's the doing where we grow. Children who are pushed one step further as they learn to walk. Come on, come towards me, come towards me. Children on a bike where they're held and then they're slowly let go. Those are the kind of pictures that we have when it comes to following. We're pushed beyond our comfort zones or encouraged beyond them and then discover that with the power of the Spirit, we are becoming more like Jesus. We are doing the things that he did. You can watch a potter making a pot on a wheel 1,000 times and you'll be no better at it until you actually get your hands on the clay, on the wheel, and find out what it feels like putting the pot into shape, knocking it out of shape, repairing it again. That's how you learn. If you look at John chapter 6, which is a fascinating chapter, it's the one where Jesus feeds them miraculously. Then when he gets to the next place, they're there again, ready, hungry. And he starts to talk about being the bread of life. And then he starts to talk about people feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood. And from a massive crowd, you hear the bit where people are saying, "This is a hard teaching." And many of them deserted him. We start off with those who are curious, if you like. Yeah, this faith thing is interesting. And then we move on to those who are convinced. Yeah, I do believe Jesus is who he said he is. But then you get the committed. And it's fundamental to discipleship that we move from being curious to being convinced. But it's also fundamental that we move from being convinced to being committed. On holiday, I love to have bacon and eggs. It's one of those things. It is so much nicer than all bran. I do have sultana bran. I've kind of moved up into the luxury. But I love bacon and eggs. Crispy bacon, lightly scrambled eggs. Perfect. Anyway, but whenever I eat bacon and eggs, I know this is bizarre, but this is the kind of person I am. I always think about the difference between being a hen and being a pig when it comes to making my breakfast. Because it's an illustration I heard years ago, and it has never left me. When it comes to bacon and eggs, the hen is involved in the process, but the pig is completely committed. It's a fundamental difference, isn't it? To be followers, we need to understand what following means in his footsteps. And to understand it's beyond curiosity, beyond interest to belief, beyond belief to commitment. We're not just involved in the process. We're 100% committed. It's about following. And thirdly, it's about loving. The basis for the disciples' relationship, at moving out to discipleship, you find in Mark 3 and verse 14 that they were called first to be with him. It just says that, to be with him. And out of that relationship came the discipleship. Without the relationship, the rest just doesn't work. And that was 3 years. 3 years for the teacher, 3 years for the students. Consistent relationship with Jesus. Consistent relationship with Jesus. Jesus offered his disciples then, and he offers us now a relationship with himself. It requires consistency, and that requires patience. Patience for us, because we have much to learn. Patience for Jesus, because we're so slow to learn. Discipleship's not about a relationship with a procedure. It's not about a relationship with a process. It's about a relationship with Jesus. The measure of discipleship is the reality of the relationship we have with Jesus. Because the truth is, what underscores all the stuff we do is love. We learn because we love. That's true humanly. We want to know more about people because we love them. We want to hear more about what they think and know because we love them. And that's the same with Jesus. We follow because we love. We want to be with the one we love. We want to be like the one we love. We follow Jesus because we love him. We make disciples because we love him. We want to please the one we love. We want to show our love for others by seeing them set free and made whole in Jesus. Why have we come to Jesus, to Australia? Because we love Jesus. We pastor because we love Jesus and love people. We study because we love Jesus. We want to know and understand better so we can follow more closely. It's all rooted in love. And obedience and commitment are an expression of that love. The Great Command and the Great Commission go hand in hand. We obey the command to love by fulfilling the commission. We're empowered to fulfill the commission by love. Our love for God, God's love in us by the Holy Spirit. I was looking recently at one of the Vineyard websites in England, Oxford Vineyard Church, where they were talking to the leader there about teaching. And he says this: the main place of teaching is our own walk with God. Once someone's a few months old spiritually, they should have been trained how to feed themselves through Bible reading, worship, prayer, fasting and fellowship. So if someone's hungry and doesn't get enough food, they should feed at home. John Wimber, who was a great teacher, was accused of not giving enough depth in his teaching, that it was not meaty enough. And his answer was, the meat is on the street. We don't need more head knowledge. We need to go out and be obedient to what we've learned. That is when we will really begin to grow. Now, last week, Yanni brought a word to us. And that word, I believe, was, well, I think we all believed as a leadership and the church too, that was significant. That there's a gift that is ours. It's a gift that's about freedom and about power and about fulfillment, about being released to be who we should be. But that gift will be received as we become true disciples, as we make disciples, as we reach out, as we put our faith in action. And that's a gift that God is longing to give to us, but we're afraid to receive because we're afraid of the cost. We want to be the chicken and not the pig. We want to be involved in the process, but not committed to it. And part of that is just fear. And part of it is because we don't feel like we have the gifting. We don't feel up to the job. You may notice that I have a little plaster on my finger today. I should have been playing acoustic guitar today, but Ian was only too glad to get up and enjoy being with us. So what a blessing that was for him and us. That's just me making lunch. Because it's difficult to describe to you the levels of my manual incompetence. But I can tell you that at school, when I did the metalwork, woodwork and art, they made me a special case. This is absolutely true. Not they made me a case and it was special. I was a special case. In woodwork, I was the one who was allowed to make a three-legged stool. Because with a three-legged stool, all the legs are always on the floor, even when they're not level, evenly. Did you know that? Others could make a four-legged stool, not me. I made a three-legged stool. And so I was allowed to do it, and I did it. And even then, it wobbled. This is absolutely true. I was allowed to make a decorative spoon in metalwork because clearly I couldn't make a spoon that would function. I was allowed to make an abstract ashtray in pottery because they couldn't work out what it was. This is true. Joe has seen the abstract ashtray. Do you remember it? Yeah, she's blocked it. She's blocked it. It was too painful. And so if you say to me, please will you come round and help me in a practical way in your home, I'll say to you, look, I can't. I'd love to, but I can't. I wish I could fly, but I can't. And the trouble is that people actually take that approach when it comes to being disciples, when it comes to faith, when it comes to reaching out, when it comes to loving, when it comes to caring. They say, I'm like you are at woodwork. I'm just rubbish at being a disciple. Now, I want to say to you, it doesn't work like that with discipleship. Because we have something of Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit. So it would be like the woodwork teacher actually being my hands and making the stool. It would be like the pottery class where something beautiful came out of it. Jesus is in us by the Spirit. And none of us can say, I can't, when it comes to being a disciple. Because what we are called to do, we will be equipped to do. And some of you don't believe that this morning, and that is a lie from the evil one. Yeah, you may have stuffed up. We've all stuffed up. Yeah, the stuff that you consistently have done wrong. If your heart's desire is to be committed to Jesus, then he can and will equip you and empower you. It might be a long journey. It may require patience and perseverance and endurance and endeavor. But we have the capability to become increasingly like Jesus because Jesus is in us. And as we walk, seeking to follow in his footsteps, he walks alongside us and he is within us. That's his promise. And that's a promise for all of us, not just those who are good at woodwork. He even said, you'll do greater things than these. So if you've disqualified yourself, I'm just qualifying you again. Are you, are we prepared to have the attitude of being the learner, the student? Are we prepared to apply ourselves to study and apply what we learn to everyday living? Are we prepared and ready to count the cost of being committed, not just convinced? Are we prepared and ready to invest in the lives of others and see them grow as disciples? Do you know, investing in the lives of others is one of the most difficult things to do. Because we will be disappointed and we will be a disappointment. Dwight Moody said, it's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's also harder. And that's true. So the more we are looking to invest in people's lives and see them grow, and the more people are looking to receive as well as to give and be humble to do it, we can revolutionize. Because each of us will be having input into others' lives, and we will be beginning to see disciples come into being. One of the things I don't know if it's an Australian thing or a Vineyard thing, but loads of people talk about their journey here. I want to thank you for those who have been with me on my journey. Have you heard that? Yeah, it's been a bit of a journey recently. And they're talking about the faith journey or the life journey. And I want to say to you that yes, it is a journey. Absolutely, it's a life journey. It's a faith journey. But the essence of journey is following Jesus. And in that sense, all of our faith journeys are the same. They may take little dives to the left and to the right and to the up and to the down, but we're all seeking to follow Jesus. And that's what journey is about. In your journey, wherever you, whatever point you're at, are you following Jesus? Commit to journey with and follow those who will help you follow Jesus. Commit to follow Jesus. It's about love. It's about loving God and loving others. Are we prepared to take the risk of loving God and loving others like that? Of trusting God's love for us as we step out in faith? This is one of the keys to understanding our faith. That we're learners, that we're followers, and that is all rooted in love. That is core to doing church. More fundamentally, it's core to being church. It's core to Berwick Vineyard Church doing and being what it's called to do, to make disciples. And I guess for some today, there'll be various areas in which you've been challenged. Maybe you've stopped having that attitude of being a learner. Maybe you're heavily into learning, but not actually into doing anything about it. Maybe you've lost sight of the fact that you're following Jesus, and you're following something else. You're following a career. You're following an ideal. You're following a dream, and you're not following Jesus. Maybe you've lost your first love. You've forgotten, actually, it's about being deeply rooted in the fact that God loves you and that Jesus loves you and the Holy Spirit is making you more like him. Maybe you've lost your heart for Jesus. Or maybe because of all the stuff you've been through and all the times you feel that you've blown it, you think you're disqualified. You think you're the disciple equivalent of me manually. But you're not. You're not. Because there aren't any failures in the kingdom. And if we are willing, and if we're available, then God can and will do the rest. Let's pray together. Lord, just want to ask today that as you speak to us, that those who need that word of challenge and even rebuke will receive it openly and humbly. That those who felt hope surge up in them today will receive that word of encouragement and not let it be snatched away. That those who've been feeling weak and have a sense of your strength through the Spirit will receive that strength today. And I simply want to ask, I believe this is of God, that if you specifically are willing, you are convinced and you are committed, but you feel like you are so weak and you just want to receive God's strength to do his will, would you stand now so that we can pray for you? Bless you. Folks, if you just, if there's someone by you who stood now, if you just pray for them now, you may want to lay hands on them too. And as I pray, you pray with me. As folk are reaching out in faith and obedience, let's bless them. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak today. Thank you for the hearts of these folk here that you know. You know their desire to learn from you, to follow you, to love you. You know the struggles that they have. I want to ask even now as they've made this response that you will anoint them with your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let hope rise up in their hearts. May they receive your strength. May they receive the peace that comes from knowing that you are both sovereign and loving. That you love them and want the best for them. And nothing can stop you from doing that because you're all powerful. And just ask, Lord, that even now as they step out in faith, you will bless and honor that commitment. And that they will discover, even this week, the things that they can do through Christ who strengthens them. In Jesus' name, amen.